want you to open your Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. Luke, chapter 2. I guess you've noticed that we don't have church bulletins today. And I will tell you, I have heard a lot of excuses in my time as a pastor for somebody not doing what they're supposed to. But Brother Randy's excuse is that him and his wife shopped all day yesterday. What's amazing is that he had enough guts to admit that. That's amazing. A couple of things, though, just by way of announcement. We're not going to have services tonight. We talked about it in Sunday school. It's just a really messy day out, and by the time church starts tonight, it's going to be dark, and it's supposed to still be raining. Y'all know how that is. We call off church and the sun will be shining by this evening, but it's supposed to be raining, and I just really hate it if somebody was to try to get out and get to church and get in an accident or fall down, any number of things that could happen. So anyway, we're not going to have service tonight. We also will not be having service on Wednesday night, so it'll be next Sunday before we meet again. Hopefully, we'll get to have all of our services next Sunday. Also, remember our boot drive we got going on. I was back in the Sunday school room, and we've already had several boots brought in and some other shoes and coats, different things like that. People have asked what they could bring. You just, you know, bring whatever you want to. I don't imagine they're going to turn anything down. So if you want to bring something by way of clothing, a jacket or something, that'll be fine also. But the main emphasis here is boots. We're trying to get as many boots as we can possibly get to send. And we want to get those shipped off sometimes in the next couple of weeks anyhow. So if you have not brought any but you intend to do so, then try to have those brought in or bring them with you next Sunday or sometime in the very near future anyway so we can get that taken care of. But I appreciate everybody that's already contributed. Thank you for bringing what you have. Yes, sir.
Do we have an address that we can ship those to?
Yeah, Brother Hicks, he gave me his address to send them to. So.
Because
Christian,
I researched on the internet,
we
found some, I think at Walmart, for like around $17, and we thought that just shipping straight to them, so shipping them here,
and us having to pay them. Yeah, that's fine, yeah. I can get his address for you. All right, anything else by way of announcement? We have a guest speaker this morning. Mr. Dylan Rowland's going to preach for us today. Come on, I'm ready. Yeah, he does. He looks real nice. Sure does. His wife dressed him. I hear you. All right, well, let's read some scripture, and then we'll have a word of prayer. When we pray this morning, have a couple special requests. The Stone family is going to be traveling back home today after service back down into Florida, and y'all obviously know how the weather is outside, so they've asked that we remember them specifically for traveling mercies back home. It's been a real joy having y'all with us these last couple of weeks, and look forward to any time y'all can be with us. Sure do. Also, my wife and son, as I mentioned in Sunday school, will be leaving from the church, driving to Illinois to spend Christmas with her family. So please pray for them that they'll have safe traveling mercy as they go. Let's read our scripture, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Luke chapter 2, and I want us to begin in verse number 8. Luke chapter 2, verse number 8. The Bible says, and there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you again for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to be here. And I do thank you for everybody that came out this morning in spite of the weather. Thank you for getting them here safely. Pray you'd keep us safe while we're here and as we travel home. And Lord, we do especially pray for the Stone family and for my family, Lord, as they'll be leaving today, making a long journey. God, we ask that you just put a hedge all about them, that you watch over them and take care of them, and you get them to their destination safely. And I pray, Father, that you would be with everybody. So many people I know through these next couple of weeks are going to be traveling. We pray, Lord, that you would watch over them, protect them, and keep them safe. And Lord, I pray now as I try to preach that you would help me, that you'd give me liberty, clarity of thought and speech. Help me to say exactly what you want said. Help each one of us to be able to keep our attention here in the moment, to focus on the Word of God, and to have ears to hear what you have for us. And Lord, most of all, we thank you that you did come into this world. Thank you that you died on a cross for our sins and rose again the third day, that we could have eternal life as a free gift. We praise you and thank you for the hope we have today. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, as we all know, we are in the heart of the Christmas season. In fact, Wednesday is Christmas Day. And I must confess that I love the Christmas season. I really do, for a lot of reasons. I love the decorations and the lights. I've always liked looking at those beautiful lights that you see in people's homes and like up on the square in Andalusia. I love those decorations, love the lights. I love the fun, the festivities. I love the Christmas songs. I especially love the ones that we sing in church. We generally only sing them one time a year, and that's during the Christmas season, and I always look forward to us singing those Christmas songs. I enjoy the food, obviously. That's something I enjoy very much. Usually a lot of good food fixed and consumed during this time of year. I love the get-togethers that we have. I like how our church family gets together, and then I like how we get together with our families and with friends and acquaintances. There's just so much about the Christmas season that I really enjoy. But for true believers, the main reason or the main cause for celebration this time of year is the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The fact that, as the Bible says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. That is really what gives meaning to all of the things that I just mentioned. If you take Christ out of the equation, then all of the things that I just mentioned lose their luster and their value. It is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into this world that gives all of that significance and importance. So for true believers, Jesus Christ really is the reason for the season. Now we understand, hopefully, that were it not for his sinless life, his sacrificial death, and his glorious resurrection, then his birth would really be of no more value than any other person's birth. But we also understand that without his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection would not have been possible. So his birth is very significant. Everything about his birth is significant. And this morning, what I'm going to do, Lord willing, is preach a message on the birth of Christ titled, Unto You is Born. Unto You is Born. And what I want to do is point out 9 things. And I know I lost half of you right then. Don't let that scare you. I'm going to move through these just as quickly as I possibly can. But I'm going to point out 9 things from Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20, about the most important birth that has and ever will take place in human history. And the first one of these things that I want to point out is found in verses 1 through 7, and this is what I call the place of his birth. I want to talk for a few moments about the place where the Lord Jesus Christ was brought into this world. And this passage here, verses 1 to 20 of Luke chapter 2, is what we often refer to as the Christmas story. That's what we call it because this is Luke's account of when Jesus Christ was born into this world. But in verse number 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth." Joseph, you know, was what you might call the Lord's stepfather. You could say that. "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." Four times in these verses, this taxing that was decreed by Caesar Augustus is mentioned. It's mentioned in verse number 1, it's mentioned in verse 2, verse 3, and then once again here in verse number 5. And one thing that shows is that the Lord is so awesome. He is so awesome, he can use something as awful and ungodly as taxes to fulfill his will and his word. Because here you got a man who is a pagan, Caesar Augustus, decreeing a taxation. And to me, the most significant thing about this taxation is the fact that God used that to get Joseph and Mary to the place where his son, Jesus Christ, had to be born. Now notice what the Bible says in verse number 6. "And so it was that while they were there," while they were in Bethlehem, they went there because, as it says in verse number 4, Joseph was of the house and lineage of David, and Bethlehem in Scripture is known as the city of David. So they have to make their journey from where they were in Nazareth up to the city of David, or to the city of David, for this taxation. And the Bible says in verse 6 that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Mary's pregnant. She's great with child at this point. She has conceived of the Holy Ghost, the Bible says. It was a supernatural conception. She was a virgin, the Bible tells us. But she's great with child of the Holy Ghost. And while they're in Bethlehem, her time is accomplished that she should give birth. So the Bible says in verse number 7 that she brought forth her firstborn son. Not her only son. Mary had other children after Jesus Christ, even though the Catholic Church tells you that she was a perpetual virgin. She was not a perpetual virgin. Jesus Christ was her firstborn son. And then after that, she had several other children. But the Bible says she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Where was the Lord Jesus Christ born? The place he was born was in the city of David, Bethlehem. Bethlehem, by definition, means the house of bread. What is significant about the place that Jesus was born? Well, I believe it's significant for a lot of reasons, but there's two in particular I want to mention to you. First of all, I believe it's significant because of its size. Because of its size. Bethlehem was in the land of Judah. And according to the Bible, Bethlehem was a small place, small among the thousands, little among the thousands of Judah, is what the Bible says in Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. So the Lord doesn't pick out this large, well-known, important place for his son to be born into this world. He chooses a very small place, a seemingly insignificant place, a place that most people would overlook. That's the place that he chose for his son to be born. And to me, that reinforces a principle you see throughout the Scripture. The fact that many times, not every time, but many times, God chooses the small things, the weak things, the base things, the things of naught to accomplish his will. For example, I'll give you another illustration in Scripture, one that you're probably familiar with. That's the story of Gideon. Y'all remember the story of Gideon? He was one of the judges of Israel. Remember how he had this big army, and this army was to go out against the Midianites, but God dwindled his army down to only 300 men. Y'all remember that? And the Bible tells us, it tells us that the reason why he did this was so that Israel would not vaunt themselves in their victory. That is, so they would not be puffed up and arrogant and try to take credit for what was accomplished. So they go out with 30 men against a Midianite army that is without number. It's as the sand of the sea. There's people everywhere. And God gives the victory through those 30 men. And he did that so that in the end, he would get all the glory for what was accomplished. Why is it that God chooses the small things, the weak things, the base things, the seemingly insignificant things and people to accomplish his will? Well, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he does that so that no flesh can glory in his presence. It's so that when the smoke clears and the dust settles, God gets all the glory for what's accomplished. The size, I believe, is one reason why that place is significant. A second reason that the place is significant is the scripture. The scripture. I mentioned Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. That is the prophecy in the Old Testament that God gave concerning the place where his son would be born. He said that it would be out of that little place, Bethlehem, where his son would come into this world. So long before the Lord Jesus Christ ever showed up on this earth, born as a baby there in Bethlehem, it was prophesied that is the place where he would be born. So if he had been born anywhere else, you understand the scripture would have been broken. And folks, what's important about that fact is the reality that if the scripture was ever broken in one place, we would not have the perfect word of God today. We would not have the sure foundation of the Bible that we have. You understand, every one of us in here today that's saved, we're resting our eternal destiny on the infallibility of the Word of God. Amen? That's what we're resting it on. I'm not resting it on man's opinion or my feelings or my actions. I'm resting where I'm going to spend eternity on what the Bible says. I know I'm going to heaven because of what the Bible says. If the scripture was not true, you and I would have no sure foundation for anything that we believe today. So the place is significant because of the scripture. Scripture was fulfilled. As a matter of fact, if you'll study it, you'll find that every scripture associated with the first coming of the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilled exactly as God said it would. And one thing that encourages me to believe is that every prophecy in the Bible about his second coming will be fulfilled exactly as God said. God, long before he sent his son, prophesied his birth. He prophesied it right down to some very minute details, and every one of them came to pass. But also in the Bible, we find prophecy after prophecy about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just like all of those prophecies about his birth came to pass, every prophecy about that second coming will come to pass. That gives me hope that one day, thank God, Jesus Christ is going to show up on this earth again. I thank the Lord for that promise, that assurance, the place of his birth. I got to move on now. I want to talk secondly this morning about the problem of his birth. As I read in this passage here, I see a problem. You find the problem in verse number 7. The Bible says, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling are long, narrow bands of cloth that they would use to wrap a newborn in. So she brings forth her firstborn son. She wraps him in swaddling clothes, and he's laid in a manger. It's a feeding trough for an animal. His first crib was a manger, a feeding trough for an animal. Why was this the case? The Bible says because there was no room for them in the inn. Because of this taxation, there were a lot of people there in Bethlehem at the time that would not normally have been there. They didn't have a motel on every corner like a lot of your towns and cities do now. They had an inn. They had just one. And when it got full to capacity, there was nobody else that could go in. You find here in the passage that by the time they got there, the inn was full. There was no room. So they had to go to a barn and sleep amongst animals. And that is where the Lord Jesus Christ was born. But there was no room. From a practical perspective, I see that as a problem. The truth of the matter is it's still a problem even in our day and time now. Over 2,000 years have transpired. Over 2,000 years have gone by, and still there's a problem of people having no room for the Lord Jesus Christ. We see it all around us today. Many people, lost people, even saved people, have little or very little room in their lives now for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our lives have become so filled and clogged up with other stuff that we've basically pushed the Lord Jesus Christ aside. He is no longer the priority in our lives. What a shame it is that we as saved people, especially those that claim the name of Jesus Christ, would get so enamored and so entangled, as the Bible says, with the affairs of this life, that Jesus Christ would no longer be the priority in our lives. But for many of us, that's the case. You know what a lot of us need to do? We need to have a yard sale, a house cleaning. We need to do something. Get rid of some of this clutter that we filled our lives with so that once again, Jesus Christ is the priority in our lives. But many people today have little or no room for Him. Many churches. And what a shame that is, amen? But many churches today have basically pushed the Lord Jesus Christ out. In fact, if you look at the book of Revelation, you'll read there in chapter 3 about the church of Laodicea, which in type represents the condition the church will be in during the church age and at the time when the Lord Jesus comes back. And what a mess that church was in, amen? What a mess the church at Laodicea was in. But something that has always stood out to me about that church is the fact that Jesus Christ was not in that church. You know where He is? Revelation chapter 3, He's standing at the door knocking. He's trying to get back into His church. He wants back in the place where He should be. Of all places, He ought to be welcome in His church, amen? But He's pushed aside and He's outside just knocking, hoping that somebody from the inside will let Him back in. As I look around at a lot of our churches today, I find that many of them no longer have room for the Lord Jesus. They got room for tradition. They got room for all sorts of goings on. They don't have room for Jesus anymore. What a sad, pitiful condition. Listen, I don't ever want us to get to that place here. I'm going to tell you, I've bragged on this church. I will continue to brag on this church. I love our church. I thank God for our church. But the most important thing, folks, is that Jesus Christ always be welcome here amongst us. And if it ever gets to the point where He's not welcome, then we need to do what He says in Revelation chapter 3. We better repent and get Him back in our midst. Because He's what it's all about. Without His presence, everything else we do is useless. It's worthless without the presence of Jesus Christ. Think about our government. I saw again this week how that in Washington they've decided they're not going to have a nativity scene. You know, people say, well, that's not really that big of a deal. Well, it's just one more move in the direction of our government saying we don't want Jesus Christ. We don't want Him. What a pitiful shame that is. I think about this time of year, the Christmas season. As I mentioned, this is to be about Christ. Christ must. It's to be about Jesus Christ. And now we've become so politically correct, people are afraid to even say Christmas anymore. I mean, He's what the season's about, but now people want to say Xmas instead of Christmas. Don't say that junk to me. I don't want to hear that mess. I really don't. If somebody says it to me, I say Merry Christmas to you. I don't want to hear that garbage. Because without Jesus Christ, this season has no meaning whatsoever. He's the reason for it. But you know what it is? It's just getting rid of Jesus. Jesus isn't politically correct anymore. He's offensive to people. And Christmas has become so commercial and traditional and politically correct that the Lord is no longer welcome in the time of the year that is supposed to be all about Him. What a pitiful shame. The problem of His birth. I got to move on. Number three, I want to talk for a few moments about the proclamation of His birth. The proclamation of His birth is seen in verses 8 through 12. Take a look at verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Just some lowly shepherds, which goes again to what I talked about just a few moments ago. When He gets ready to announce the birth of His Son, who does He go to? Does He go to kings? Kings and palaces, He just goes to a bunch of lowly shepherds that are out in the field doing their job to announce the birth of His Son. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. That means they were very afraid. The angel said unto them, fear not, you got no reason to be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Here it is, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. That is the proclamation of his birth. The angel of the Lord appears to these shepherds that are keeping watch over their flock by night. And he proclaims to them the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice some things about this proclamation there in verse number 10. The message of the birth of Christ is said to be good tidings. Did you notice that? Good tidings. So you don't have to be afraid. There's no need to be afraid. I'm not here with bad news. I got some good news for you shepherds tonight. The good news is there in verse number 11, but it's good news. The message of Christ's birth is good news. That's not bad news. People I hear quite often say, we hear nothing but bad news. And there's an awful lot of bad news that we hear. There's no doubt about it. But I don't hear only bad news. Anytime I read the Bible and I read the gospel of Jesus Christ, friend, I'm reading good news. I'm reading the best news that's ever been announced to this world today. We got something to be happy about. Notice, not only good news, but of great joy. The message of Christmas, the message of Christ coming is good news that produces great joy. If there's anything that ought to give us joy this morning, it's the fact that Jesus Christ came to be our Savior. That ought to give us joy. And here's one of my favorite things. One of my favorite things about the message of Christmas, which shall be to all people. Isn't that wonderful? It's not just for a select group of people. Man, I'm so glad that the Lord included everybody, aren't you? I'm talking about in the message of his son coming to be the Savior. I'm just glad that Jesus didn't come to be the Savior for a few people or a select group of people. I'm glad that he came to be the Savior for all people. And that is what these angels or this angel announces to these shepherds, the proclamation of his birth. Number four. I want to talk for a moment about the purpose of his birth. The purpose of his birth is seen in this proclamation, is seen in verse number 11. He says, for unto you is born. He says to them shepherds, isn't that something? He says, for unto you. He wanted those lowly shepherds to know that this message of Christmas was for them. For you, unto you, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. That shows you the purpose of his birth. Why did Jesus Christ come? Well, there's a lot of reasons, but the primary reason, above all other reasons, why he came is to be our Savior. That's why he was born of a virgin. That's why he lived a sinless life. Why he died that sacrificial death and rose again the third day, so that he could be our Savior. The Bible says it's a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. The Lord Jesus Christ said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That's the message of Christmas. Amen. That's the message of Christmas, that Jesus Christ came to be our Savior. Those of us that are saved this morning, we're on our way to heaven. Because there was a time in past when God decided to come down here in a human body so that he could be our Savior. Without that, we'd have no hope this morning, right? We'd be hopeless. Every one of us would be without hope today. We have hope in our heart and assurance in our heart because Jesus Christ came to be our Savior. The purpose of his birth. Here's another thing I want to mention. I want to talk for a few moments about the praising of his birth. And you could call this the praising of his birth part one. Part one. Look at verse number 13. The Bible says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. So first you have this angel of the Lord. But then there is a multitude of the heavenly host. These are angels according to verse number 15. They show up and notice what they're doing. Praising God. And saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. They're praising God for the gift of his son. the Lord Jesus Christ. And notice how they're doing it. It says, a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying. They're praising God through what they say. You know, one of the greatest ways that we can praise Him is through what we say. The things that come out of our mouth. The Bible says that we're to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. You know what the sacrifice of praise is according to the Bible? Using our lips to give thanks to Him. One of the greatest ways that we can praise the Lord is through what we should say. That's why I believe that when you come to church, if you're physically able, you ought to sing. I do. Now, I know some people, for whatever reason, seem embarrassed about it, but look, if you're physically able, I see no reason why you wouldn't want to sing when you come to church. Now, maybe you wouldn't want to get up in front of the congregation and do a solo. Hey, I feel you. I'm not going to do that either. But while we're all gathered and the congregation is singing, why wouldn't you want to sing? If you call Him your Savior and you truly are grateful for Him and what He's done for you, why wouldn't you want to sing? I can't imagine why you wouldn't want to sing and lift up your voice and praise Him for who He is and what He's done in your life. Just can't imagine that. Not only sing in church, but sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord while we're outside of church. Just singing in our heart to praise Him for who He is and what He's done. It's why when we pray, when we bow our knee or we bow our head, there should be some time of praise in that. Not just us asking Him to do more for us, but taking the time to praise Him for what He's already done for us. Praising the Lord. Especially during this time of year. We say Jesus is the reason for the season. Let me ask you this. How many times up to this point already in this Christmas season have you paused long enough to thank Him and praise Him for coming into this world for you? How many times? I'm afraid we get so caught up in all the other hoopla that's going on. And again, I enjoy much of that stuff, but none of that stuff is to take the place of Jesus Christ. We should praise Him. Here's another thing I want to mention. The perception of His birth, verses 15 to 17. The Bible says in verse 15, it came to pass as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing. See this thing. That's the perception. They wanted to see it. To perceive is to know something or become knowledgeable of something through your senses. Being able to see is part of it. They say, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And look at it. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. The perception. Verse 17, and when they had seen it, saw it with their eyes, they got to see what the angels proclaimed to them. Notice, it says in verse 15, let us now go. Look at verse 16, and they came with haste and found Mary. Man, once they got that announcement that a Savior was born, there was no procrastination, there was no hesitation, no wasting of time. They went immediately. Seeing the Savior immediately became the priority in their lives. The Bible says, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't need to waste any more time. It's a miracle you're still alive and not in hell now. You ought to be grateful that God spared your life and kept you out of hell and gave you one more chance this morning to come to know the Savior that He sent into this world. You need to make that the priority. You don't need to leave this morning without making sure Jesus Christ is your Savior and that your eternal destiny is taken care of. But I ask us saved people this morning, once again, is He the priority in your life? Does He mean more to you than anybody or anything? Are you still excited about Him more than anything or anybody? Do you still love to serve Him and be in His presence more than anything or anybody? And is He the priority of your life? Does He mean more to you than anything? Here's the seventh thing I want to mention. Got to move on. The preaching of His birth, verse number 17. The Bible says, and when they had seen it, they made known abroad. This is what the shepherds are doing. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. They didn't say anything until they saw it. But once they saw it and knew it was real, you know what the very next thing they did? They just went out preaching. Went out making it known, telling everybody what they had seen. Listen, the Bible says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Once you get a good taste and you know he's real, you know what you ought to be doing? You ought to be telling other people about him. Do you know he's real this morning? Maybe you've never laid your physical eyes on him, but through the eyes of faith, you know he's real, don't you? You know he's in your heart. You know he's your Savior. How many people do you tell about him? Are you making it known? Are you spreading the word? I love that song we sang earlier, Go Tell It on the Mountain. We need to be out telling people. We ought to give them the message of Christmas that's transformed our lives. What is the message? There it is in verse number 11. That's what you ought to be telling people, that there is a Savior, and his name is Christ the Lord. The preaching of his birth. Then there's the pondering of his birth, verse number 19. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. She's thinking about it. You have to understand, early on in the previous chapter, the angel Gabriel comes and tells her what's going to happen. That had to have been a shock. I don't imagine she was expecting that when she got up that morning, you know. But she got the message that she had found favor with God, and that she was going to give birth, conceive and give birth to the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And now she's had him. And there he is, and all of a sudden these shepherds show up and say, hey man, we was out in the field just doing our job, and all of a sudden the angel of the Lord showed up, and then all these other angels showed up, and they told us to come here, and we find you and find this baby, and hey, this baby is the Savior that God sent. That's what they say. And you know what the Bible says in verse 19? She's pondering all that. She's thinking about it. It's in her mind. It's on her heart. Just wonder how much he's on our mind. Just wonder how much he's on our heart. The Bible says we're to keep our minds stayed on him. You know, the one we should think about the most throughout a 24-hour period is the Lord Jesus Christ. He ought to be on our mind more than anything, on our mind more than anybody. We ought to be constantly thinking about the Lord. Then the last thing I want to mention, this is the praising of his birth, part two. Verse number 20, the Bible says, and the shepherds return, go back to the field. But as they go, notice, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. First, it's the angels praising the Lord. Now, it's the shepherds praising the Lord, giving God glory for the gift of his Son. Folks, I do hope and pray that all of you have a very Merry Christmas, and I mean that from the bottom of my heart. If you're traveling somewhere, I hope you have great safety. I hope you get to spend some time with your family or the people that you want to be with. I hope you get to enjoy some good food, some good fellowship. I know for some people this is kind of a tough time of the year because there's people, we have people in our congregation that have lost loved ones around this time of year, so sometimes it's difficult. But there's still joy to be found in thinking about the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. If nothing else, that can cheer us up, that can lift our heads, that can give us the great joy that it talks about in verse 10, just knowing that we have a Savior. And I hope and pray that in all the things that you do over the next few days, that you take some time, that I take some time, we all take some time, to praise God for the real reason for this season. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for letting us be here. And Lord, I thank you so much for your Son, the gift of your Son. There's no words I could ever convey that would express how thankful I am and how appreciative I am for the gift of your Son. There's no words I could ever say that would come close to expressing how valuable and worthy he is. Thank you, Lord, that he is our Savior. Help each one of us here to truly be grateful, and through this time of year, and really all during the year, to be mindful, to have on our mind and our heart the Lord Jesus Christ, and to let him always be the priority in our lives. And this I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.